I guess today is just going to be devoted to breaking down Jesus' sacrifice in the few hours before his death. Okay, so a couple weeks ago during class, we talked about, just kind of briefly, how Christ bore the wrath of our sins while he was on the cross. And we were kind of discussing at what point was he actually punished for our sins. And it piqued my curiosity, and I decided to go ahead and look into it a little deeper and revisit Rick's lesson last June meeting that kind of talked about that. I thought I'd just share with you guys what I found. Never hurts to have a little refresher. Now, the first thing I found is that you get a lot more out of what Rick says if you can pause him. That was amazing. Not a word that guy says goes by the wayside. It's incredible. But being able to pause him and be able to have time to decipher all his masterful phrases is very handy. So anyway, we're very aware of the sequence of events leading up to Jesus' sacrifice. We've been studying them for a couple weeks now. We've been hearing them for quite a while. We especially know how Jesus was, and we talked about it today, how he was blasphemed and abused and mocked, how he was beaten, and then how he was actually crucified. And that leads us up to the few hours I really want to look at in Mark chapter 15, verses 33 and 34. And I'll just read them for you real quick. Now, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? So Jesus is on the cross. He has been on the cross, and here it is, the sixth hour, which is noon. It's the peak of the day, brightest time for the sun. But there's darkness for 3 hours until the ninth hour. And at that point, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The first thing I do want to point out about this period is our finite minds cannot fathom the infinite meaning behind this desperate cry. Jesus was obviously feeling forsaken in some way at this point. Why else would he have said, why have you forsaken me? So where was the Father in all of this? You know, we sometimes hear the phrase, God cannot be in the presence of evil. Was he gone? Did he see his son covered in sin and he quit the stage? Where was he in all of this? I mean, after all, wouldn't a loving father rush in and deliver his beloved son from such torment and mockery that Jesus was going through right now? Well, frankly, quite the opposite. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10 tells us, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. Was the father laughing up there, spanking his son? No, but it was the father's will for Jesus to undergo all of this torment. He didn't separate himself because of the sin that was on Jesus. The Father was there, but it wasn't to protect or deliver. It was to punish. Like I mentioned, the sixth hour is noon. It's the hottest, brightest part of the day, and yet darkness was over the whole land. What is this darkness? Why? Why these 3 hours? I believe this is the Father's appearance on the scene. You know, we tend to think of God as light. I mean, there's tons of scripture talking about how God is light. 1 John, for example. But God has often made his appearance in darkness as well, which I hadn't really thought about before. In Genesis chapter 15, God appears to Abraham in a dream. And it says, horror and great darkness fell upon Abraham. Exodus chapter 19, when God descends upon Mount Sinai, giving the Ten Commandments. He did so in a thick cloud and smoke. And in chapter 20, verse 21, we are told the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. Isaiah chapter 5 and Isaiah chapter 8 talk about the vengeance of God. And at the end of those two chapters, we are told that God's vengeful appearance is as darkness and anguish. So what is this telling us? This is telling us that darkness symbolizes God's righteous wrath and divine fury unleashed. I mean, consider the descriptions of hell that we are given. Jesus said, "They will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, just as one example. And there are many others, and we know of them. That is punishment. The darkness symbolizes it. So these 3 hours of darkness, at the least expected time of the day, is the appearance of God's wrath, judgment, and vengeance of sin. You know, one of the things I thought about as a kid was, okay, so Jesus, the Son of God, is being punished for our sins. He should be undergoing the most painful death possible, and I suppose he was, but there's two other guys right next to him going through the exact same pain, and there's been hundreds of other people before and after that have gone through the exact same sort of death, and they lasted longer. The two thieves had to endure this pain longer because Jesus died before them. Is that really the way it's supposed to work? Christ may not have been the only person to ever be crucified, but he was certainly the only one to be crucified for the sins of the world. There was far more to Christ's suffering than the physical crucifixion. Although that sounds like enough to me, just the crucifixion. There was far more going on. This is an interesting verse. In the hand of the Lord, there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. Psalm chapter 75 and verse 8. In the hand of the Lord, there is a cup. This is what Jesus was anticipating when he pleaded in the garden, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Matthew 26, verse 39. This is the cup of God's wrath. It had been filled drop by drop with the sins of the world, and the just, infinite punishment for these sins was concentrated into 3 hours of darkness. If there were such a thing as hell on earth, this would be it. Okay, so hell is an eternal place, though, where the infinite punishment of wickedness can be dished out unendingly upon those who have earned it. That's part of what makes it so terrible. Is it never ends. How did Jesus accept this punishment in a mere 3 hours? Well, the answer is very simple. Jesus could receive an infinite, eternal measurement of wrath because he is an infinite, eternal being. There was an infinite satisfaction of justice in a finite amount of time because of who Jesus is. But imagine having all of that, all the foreverness concentrated into 3 hours. Not for one person, for everyone. I'm going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and read a passage. 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 21 through 24. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, just like the prophecy in Isaiah 63. When he suffered, it is 63, isn't it, Dan? 53, sorry. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By his stripes you were healed. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Think about how much Christ abhorred sin, and yet he took it into his own body. Verse 24, he who himself bore our sins in his own body, he abhorred it. Yet he became sin and endured all its consequences for us. That's what those 3 hours of darkness were. The Father's wrathful appearance on the scene. The punishment being dished out. So here it is, the ninth hour. And the darkness is lifted. The eternal punishment has been delivered and the eternal Son has received it. But it is at this point that Jesus cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why now? Why not at the beginning? Christ has endured the punishment and now he is seeking much needed comfort from his Father. But the darkness has lifted and therefore so has the Father's presence. What does this mean and why? Well, a large part of the torment of hell is knowing that the suffering is going to continue forever and it's never going to get better. That is a large part of the torment. So it's not that the Father ceased loving the Son. Does a father cease loving his son when he punishes him? It's not that the Father ceased being one with the Son. These two things are impossible. Christ experienced the hopelessness that comes with the punishment. The hopelessness that if it weren't for him, we would experience forever, knowing that it was never going to get better. He experienced that so that we might never be forsaken. So the answer to why have you forsaken me is so I don't have to forsake anyone else. Now, up to this point, Christ has experienced an incessant and intimate awareness of the Father's support and consolation that we can't fathom. He's one with the Father. He has been this entire time, all through his ministry. It has been constantly upon him, his connection with the Father. I can't really imagine that. That would be amazing. But now at this time of his greatest need, for the first time ever, and the only time, it is refused. An interesting addition to this is Christ's double reference to the Father, where he says, my God, saying somebody's name twice. Throughout the scripture, this double reference is affection. When God talks to Abraham, he says, Abraham, Abraham. When he talks to Moses, he says, Moses, Moses. When David learned of his son's death, he said, Absalom, Absalom. Jesus said, Martha, Martha. He said, Saul, Saul. He stood on the hill and looked down and said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And now he says, my God, my God. Up to this point, Jesus has always referred to him as my Father. He's always been my Father. Why does he say my God? He says this to further express the desolation that has come over him. You see, Christ knew how to value the consolation of the Father. He knew how to do that better than we can. And the absence of this comfort is Christ drinking the cup of wrath to the dregs. You know, there are multiple occasions in the Scripture where God hides His face from sin. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2 says, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear." As I read these verses, think about Christ's cry. Deuteronomy 31 verse 17, "Then my anger will be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured." Micah 3 verse 4, "And they will cry to the Lord, but He will not hear them. He will even hide His face from them at that time, because they have been evil in their deeds." Jesus cried, but the Father forsook because of the evil deeds. He did not hear. This rejection of aid and comfort, it would be bad enough if it was me carrying the weight of my own sin, knowing that I deserved it. It would still be bad enough. Imagine Christ, who not only deserved none of it, but was carrying not one person's sins, but the whole world. Christ was a beloved Son, but He was forsaken as a mediator. He was forsaken as a mediator. Now I'm going to read from Isaiah 63. That's why I was confused. Verses 3 and 4. "I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come." That means a lot now. So as deeply as we have looked into the hours of Christ's sacrifice, we've been looking at it for weeks. This is not the full picture. There are many things we don't know and can't imagine that were done, felt, and endured to satisfy God's righteous wrath. And praise be to God, we will never know.